All right, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews in the New Testament, way towards the end there, right before the book of James. Hebrews 13. I'll go ahead and put that up on the slide here as well. Hebrews 13. Verse 3 says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and though those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body." 1 Corinthians 12:26 also says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." On Mother's Day today, I want to take a moment and honor just some of the, before we get into our teaching, some faithful women of Christ who are in the midst of persecution or have been martyred. I don't do this enough, but I wish I would do this more with you guys. It's estimated now that these days that there's more people being killed for their faith than there were back in the day in the first few centuries. First, second, third during the huge Roman persecutions. And I'll put up a couple slides here. This one here, these are all from the Voice of the Martyrs. I get this monthly. This woman here, we're going to look at three situations. Her name is Sorleari Henao. She's Colombian. Sorry if I butchered that pronunciation. I'm sure that I did. Her and her mother-in-law go to the Christian Alliance Church in a communist region of Colombia. And recently, her husband and her father-in-law were approached by this Marxist group called the FARC in Colombia, who are trying to get Christians to flee their area. They're trying to get this stronghold on a particular area of Colombia. Anyways, they made her husband, the woman there in the yellow, and her father-in-law come out and meet them. This one here. There we go. And shot them to death. So she's been widowed, her mother-in-law as well. Next one, we'll pray for all these at the end, by the way. This woman here, a 20-year-old believer in India. Her name is Alka. And this was in the April issue. She was raped by a Hindu man, a 24-year-old Hindu man who was trying to get her to marry him, and she refused. And so one day, just walking home, I'm not sure where in India, if it was Orissa or where it was, but she was raped by him, a believer. Let's see, next slide. This situation here, a real interesting article. This guy on the bottom and his wife, they shepherd a church in China, a huge church, and it's not registered. It's really hard to get churches registered there, even though Christianity is growing super fast. Make a long story short, Chinese officials came, said what you're doing is illegal, you're breaking some law or whatever. Took them away, sent him to a location, no one knows where he is, and sent the mom to this, like a prison camp somewhere, which they know where she is, and the Voice of the Martyrs and other people are trying to get her out right now, trying to put pressure on Chinese officials to get her out. Now, what's interesting about this is their daughter, who is in the article, they interview her. She's like, the Lord used this to sort of seal her faith. She had a lot of head knowledge, wasn't actually a believer, and the Lord used this and shook her up. This happened about a month ago. To bring her to Christ. And then last but not least, actually go back two slides if you wouldn't mind. One more, yeah. The five martyrs in the Philippines, I don't know if you can read that. This is an area heavily controlled by Muslims, an area of the Philippines called Mindanao, where Christians are constantly being persecuted today. 4 months ago, 15 armed Muslims came to these two farmhouses where Christians were living and just opened fire on them, killed the three. The bottom left, bottom there in the gray, wounded one. Then a month later, these Muslim militants came to a property where some Christians were living, hopped over the fence, reports tell us, and came with machetes and killed a mom named Juliet and her 12-year-old daughter named Cheyenne. Both the bodies were found in the backyard. Real, real bold and courageous to do that, isn't it? Stuff like that. So anyways, we're going to pray for these ladies and their families right now. And remembering and obeying Hebrews 13. That's a command, by the way, guys. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, those who are ill-treated. Yourselves are in the body. If one member of the body suffers, we need to suffer with them. Okay, we need to suffer with them. So let's go to prayer. Father, in your secret providence, some tragic things have happened. And I just pray, Lord, I pray for Mrs. Hanao, Lord, and her mother-in-law, as they're without husbands now. You would just give them great grace, Lord, to stand up in a very difficult area where they're being persecuted daily, Lord. Faithful sisters and women of God, Lord, give them grace even today, even now, Lord, supernatural grace. Would you protect them? I pray for Alka, Lord, who was raped. Father, I beg you. That you would just give her healing in this horrible tragedy, that she would embrace you. You would protect her, Lord. I pray you bring justice to this man who did this. Pray for his soul, Lord. You would give him repentance, Lord, in which there is otherwise a hot place in hell reserved for him. Lord, I pray for this woman, Esther, the daughter who apparently came to Christ. Pray you would give her strength, Lord, in this time as she is without her parents. Give her parents strength. Pray you'd let them out of jail. Use this, Lord, to spread your word. God, and what a tragedy for this mom and her 12-year-old daughter that were slaughtered by some satanic Muslims, Lord, with machetes. Anything but a religion of peace, Lord. We know that Satan runs this religion. Father, I just pray that you would give great grace to the family of this daughter and mother who lost them, Lord. And your word would spread like fire in this area of Philippines, Jesus, to bring the truth of your word. We love you, Lord. Thank you for these faithful women of God. Amen. I gotta get the lights, Brad. Thanks. Well, ladies, God might not be calling you to be killed for your faith at this time, but He has laid out specifically in His Word His calling to you for biblical womanhood. And that is what we're going to look at tonight. In the New Testament alone, there's over 30 verses of prescriptive teaching, didactic. In other words, this is what I want my kind of woman to be, God says. Plus the Old Testament, Hannah, Proverbs 31, as we read. Do you know this, ladies? Do you understand biblical femininity? What it means? And this is just lost in the culture. There is such a sea of confusion. Are you holding on to the culture or to God in your call to womanhood? God has designed womanhood. He is sovereign. This wasn't some plan B in His creation, but a carefully designed high point in creating the universe. I'm not going to say everything there is to say about womanhood tonight, but I'll hopefully touch a few important things. Gentlemen, why should you listen to this? If you're single, you might marry a woman someday, and hopefully the text will give you a paradigm for understanding what to look for. What is a woman of God? What kind of woman should I be looking for? Also, how to pray for and encourage your sisters in Christ. Many of these commands also apply to us, gentlemen. Husbands, obviously, this is critical for you to know how to pray for and encourage your wife. Plus, gentlemen, let us not forget, we are, husbands, accountable for the growth of our wives. If there is an issue, I'll go ahead and put up a verse here, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We've been looking at this a lot over the last few weeks. So that, verse 26, He might sanctify her, cleanse her by the washing of the water of the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, that she would be holy. So the way Christ deals with believers, or the church, is a model for how husbands are to shepherd their wives. Christ is responsible for the growth of the church. Husbands, for your wife. If there is an issue, spiritual issue, gentlemen, in our families, with our wives, Jesus were to come knocking at the door. If your wife answers the door, He's going to say, "Excuse me, is the man of the house here? May I speak to him?" "But I'm the one with the issue, Jesus." "No, you're not." "Yeah, but let me speak to the man of the house, please." Gentlemen, we're responsible, very, very responsible for the growth of our wives, spiritual growth. This doesn't mean ladies are not accountable, of course. But we are called as husbands to shepherd, to love, to lead our wives, to be women of God in these things that God will lay out for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to do Romans chapter 5. We're going to do a topical expositional study tonight, looking at several different passages. I'm going to be throwing tons of verses up here. Try to keep up if you can. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to look at, from the text, from all kinds of texts, Old Testament, New, we're going to see seven characteristics of the godly woman tonight. Seven characteristics of the godly woman, if you're taking notes. Seven characteristics of God's kind of woman. The first one of this is this. The woman of God is secure in Christ. She's saved and is secure in Christ. Secure in Christ. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. This, of course, isn't just restricted to the ladies. Nevertheless, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult. We celebrate in hope of the glory of God. A woman's security is Jesus Christ, hands down. Ladies, you're not secure because your finances are in order, because children are obedient, because the kids are the best on the sports team and are good and, you know, doing well in school and getting good grades. Ladies, your security is not because your husband does what you want, because finally he's become a responsible man and picked up his laundry. You are not secure because finally you get, ladies, you've got to that size you want to be, and because you've got to that weight you want to be, or because you got your workout in. The woman of God doesn't feel most secure because she eats organic food, you know, or because she eats hormone-free dairy, rice, milk, no sugar, sweets, and pop. These are nice blessings, but worthless without a firm trust in the person and finished work of Christ. The thing that makes the woman of God sleep best at night, that makes anxiousness flee, is that she has embraced Christ. All her sin has been punished on the cross. She is cherished by God. And there is nothing that makes her set her head on the pillow at night with a smile like that. She is cherished not because of her daily performance, but because of the perfect life of Christ. Ladies, cherish Christ as your security in a world where, I mean, you're just being lobbed so many other things that promise security, but that flee from you. Eternal and emotional security. Your husband, lady, may be lazy or spend too much money. You might miss a day working out. You might not be the size you want. You might make parenting mistakes. You might have trouble with deciding what to do with schooling for your kids. You might try 10,000 different type of baby attachment schemes and mess up on all of them. You might have laundry and cleaning that hasn't been done for 2 weeks. Kids in trouble at school. You may never eat organic. And guess what? You are infinitely secure if you've trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We have to loosen, ladies, our grip on the felt idolatries and things that the trinkets of the world that toss you security and just goofy promises. And embrace Christ. Be secure in Him who was treated on the cross as you deserve, so that you could be treated as He deserved for all eternity. Ladies, set the example. These things, of course, are fine, nice blessings. May Christ give you the, not just, okay, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but real emotional security. And this takes meditating on the gospel so much. We guys, we struggle with this too, just in different ways. And don't worry, ladies, if you're thinking, wow, you know, this is hitting me hard tonight. The guys are going to get addressed here in a few weeks for Father's Day. But ladies, not only that, you're secure as a woman, as opposed to a man. Doesn't mean you can't be burly, you know, run a chainsaw, get muddy, whatever. But at the same time, you're a woman, which is different than a man by God's design. Male and female, He made them. Like a woman, secure and humble, that you don't have to show up to guys, even though you might be able to. You yourself, you accept that God made you a woman. It wasn't until, if you read the Genesis account, very interesting, the historical narrative, it wasn't until after God created the woman that God says, now I'm stoked, now creation is very good, after he made the woman. You are the crown of creation, ladies. And I'm thankful for God's wisdom in that, because can you imagine an earth and a world where it's just a bunch of hairy, crusty, sweaty, stinky guys everywhere? Only guys? What a disaster that'd be. Someone amen that. Come on. Praise Jesus for his wisdom to bring balance to creation. Glorifies God. Womanhood. Number two. The woman of God. Oh, we're going to become real popular because of this one. The woman of God is submissive. We're going to be in the headlines tomorrow for this, right? Submissive. Go ahead and I'll put up a slide here. She is humble and submissive. All kinds of texts. I just threw a couple up there. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. As the church is subject to Christ. This is all a model for how Jesus treats his people. First Peter 3, in the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if them any of them are disobedient, they'd be won without a word. Hebrews 13, I'll explain why I threw that up there in a minute. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy. Ladies, if married, how do you apply this? Obviously to your husbands as to Christ and to the local church, just as all of us. If singles, the way you do this, to Jesus, he's the man you submit to. And to the local church, just as all men and women submit to the local church and to Christ. Now, let's dissect this a little bit. The Greek word for submission, it means to order oneself under a leader, like a military brigade that is in step behind the general, so that things operate with excellence and unity. Okay, ladies, this doesn't mean that there's so many stereotypes. This doesn't mean that you know, submission means you get put away in one of these backwood, wacko, polygamist Utah compounds and never get to say anything. Okay, that's so far from what it means. Does this mean that, oh, being a Christian wife, you know, is living under the thumb of a guy? Of course not. Here's the thing about submission. The whole created order is under some type of submission. Okay, every human being has to submit to the weather. If it rains, guess what? You get rained on. If you're hungry, your body has to submit to that. You got to eat. If you rebel again, well, I'm not, you die, right? You have to submit to the stoplight, the stop sign. You have to submit to the rules of the bank. No, you may not draw out more money than you have in your account. And on and on and on and on. Our lives are filled with submission by God's providence because it brings order and unity. Now, wives, you are called to submit to your husbands as the husbands are called to submit to Jesus. And you are only to submit to your husband as far as submitting to the Word of God. So, if your husband is out of line, wives, guess what? It's like, honey, I love you, but God is God. I can't follow you and how you're disobeying him. Would you please consider doing it his way? There's a freedom in that. There is a great freedom in that. And when done with humility and prayer and selflessness, it creates just this beautiful order and unity that glorifies God. I mean, you can't, no tribe with too many chiefs and not enough Indians ever operates smoothly, right? It's the idea here. Now, does this mean, well, what if my husband isn't as godly, isn't as smart, isn't as quick, isn't as educated as me? How does that work? What do I do? I mean, that's the case of my wife. She's way more godly and smarter than me. It takes me like, you know, 10 minutes to think of one thing when she's got 14 plates spinning. But here's the thing, ladies. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States and your husband hasn't finished high school. There's a way to honor God by intentionally placing yourself under him and in line with him. Okay? You can pray and find ways to do this, to unite. Also, ladies, notice the text in 1 Peter 3:1, it's to your own. You don't have to submit to anyone else's husband. Okay, to your own husband. So there's freedom here, ladies, because the husbands then, we are the ones who are accountable to God. So it's like for you, it's like, okay, honey, I might not agree with that, but you're the one that's going to have to answer to God for our family. There's a freedom in that. God does that on purpose. But the husbands, we are to create an atmosphere, not where we have to like, see, honey, this verse, not like that, but we live in a way that creates an atmosphere where our wives would want to submit, and it would be a joy for them to do so. By our gospel-centered or gentle, humble example, it's to be the same in the church, or the leadership is to create this kind of example, where people would be like, yeah, I want to be unified, man, you kidding me? We'll address the guys in a couple weeks, but men, no, you know, if you're a fearmonger and you use these verses like a whip, shame on us if we do this. Shame on us. Okay? The feminization, men, of masculinity has totally turned this upside down and confused everything, and there's this sort of false macho, you know, I get a Harley, have a chip on my shoulder. She annoys me. I carry a heavy hand. You know, I'm kind of like cocky. I don't really encourage her. And, you know, I play tough guy. That's not masculine. Okay. I like Harleys, but that's not masculine at all. That's way easier than doing the courageous and the bold thing to follow the man. Jesus is the man. To lower myself and follow God than do this goofy macho thing where Christ was gentle. By the way, the word in Greek for gentle in the New Testament means power under control. Okay, so that's the atmosphere we create for our wives. Unmarried ladies, this gives you a great paradigm for what to look for in a husband. Okay, could I submit to this dude now? Is he living a life that is followable? Is he himself under some kind of submission to the local church, to Jesus? That's followable. Hey, the safest guy to submit to is the guy who himself is living a life of submission under the Word of God. And number three, the woman of God is self-controlled. Number three, she is self-controlled. And I'll have three sub-points under this. Go ahead and go to the next slide. She is self-controlled. She's faithful in all things. This means she is balanced. Okay, and is controlled and disciplined in addressing through the Spirit is self-control, organized. The Greek word for self-control, it means having a rule over oneself. Ruled by the truth of God, by His Word. And under this, number one, she is self-controlled just with her daily life. With her daily life. She doesn't have 10 unfinished projects going. Stuff all over the house that, you know, is collecting dust and, oh, I forgot about that. She starts something, she completes it. Or she has a self-control to abandon things that are not priority, the budget, activities, things you do, daily, weekly schedule. You know, maybe as a couple, you sit down and you make a schedule, make a budget, pray over, prioritize, basic stuff, self-controlled. Self-controlled in watching TV and what she eats. Okay, and movies and internet prioritizes Jesus, discipleship, prayer, serving over these things. That's all having a rule over oneself means. And sometimes we say things like, oh, I'm more Spirit-led, or, you know, I'm more free-spirited. But the text says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, which means being Spirit-led is actually you're disciplined. You do have structure. You're not just all over the place. Okay, when we say Spirit-led like that, we're just cloaking our undiscipline and laziness. It's not what it means. Okay, self-controlled. Second, she's self-controlled in her speech. Self-controlled in her speech. A couple of verses. 1 Timothy 3. Not malicious gossip, talking about women. They go around from house to house, not idle. Not merely idle, but gossip. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's self-controlled with her speech. Not malicious gossips in 1 Timothy 3. Titus 2 literally means not a she-Satan. It's very strong wording that Paul uses there that the Holy Spirit inspired. She's not a she-devil, a she-Satan. She's not a feminine version of Satan, in other words. It's the word Paul used. Why would he use such a strong word there? Because of the damage that gossip and that a lack of self-control in speech can do. That's why. so much damage. Typically, also, the reason Paul addresses this, I believe, with a lady specifically is because typically, not always, ladies like to talk more than guys do. And Proverbs 10 says, where words are many, transgressions unavoidable. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, the Greek word there for gossips in 5:13, interesting word. It means to boil up or to blow bubbles, to blow soap bubbles. So Paul's telling it like it is, ladies. He says, when you speak in an unhelpful way and you talk about, not to people, he says, you're a she Satan and a bubble blower. Ouch. God's word is very clear, very clear. He says, we're capable of great damage in speech, which is why God, it is a preeminent for him, ladies, for you to be self-controlled in your speech. Great fire is spread by our words, James 3 says. Ladies, be careful, wives, about using your husbands as sounding boards. This doesn't mean that husbands aren't called to bear your burdens, but be careful. Same unmarried ladies as well, and just talking to each other. Don't just use each other as sounding boards. Be controlled. Talk to Jesus first about it. So much damage is done to lives because of she, Satan, and soap bubble blowing. And this doesn't, in thinking of 1 Peter 3, where Paul says, you know, or Peter says, have a gentle and quiet spirit. This doesn't mean, you know, you don't talk, okay? An outgoing and a talkative woman can have a gentle and quiet spirit. And at the same time, a quiet, soft-spoken, a shy woman can have a very prideful and an arrogant, not gentle and quiet spirit. Okay? It's not just, well, do you talk a lot? It's your heart. Are you controlled at the heart level for the good of others? Proverbs 25, I'll put this up here. Also, ladies, being self-controlled about your speech. Be careful of nagging. It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Ouch. Okay, yes, we husbands can often barely chew gum and walk, leave our stuff, or dumb a lot of times. But nagging often is not the best way to help us. Okay, the word for contentious there, it's the idea of wearisome. It's just tiring, draining the energy out of you. Okay, I doubt if your husbands, ladies, are motivated by or attracted to the nagging. Be careful, too, about whiny and sort of pity me puppy tone. Often underneath that is sinful manipulation. Just a warning. Third, she is self-controlled in her emotions. Go ahead and go to the next slide. She's self... next one. Next one after that, please. Yeah, there you go. Actually, before that, sorry. Oh, maybe not. Anyway, she's self-controlled in her emotions. You can just listen. Proverbs 9:13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. The Hebrew word for boisterous, it means turbulent. She's like, the word was used to describe someone who was drunk in Zechariah. Just wobbly. Like just saying things, whatever. Unstable, unpredictable. Using Jeremiah 5 to talk about tossing waves of the sea. Nothing sinful about emotions are God-given, but the problem is our sin nature infects our emotions. I love what Nancy Lee DeMoss says. I know of no tool that the devil, that Satan uses more effectively to lead us as women into bondage than our emotions. She says in her book, Lies Women Believe, great book, she says, two lies women often hold on to about their emotions are, number one, if I feel something, it's got to be true. It must be true. If we feel like we can't do something, then we will find ways to convince ourselves that our feelings have more truth and authority than the Word of God. She writes, in the midst of the roller coaster ride of our emotions sometimes take us on, we have to constantly bear in mind and bring our thoughts back to the truth, the Word of God. A lot of times, once again, we hear people say, like, well, I feel like God, you know, God told me this, or, you know, once again, the spirit-led thing, and maybe that's true, but this also can be just undisciplined emotions, undisciplined thinking, where we're not submitted to the God, to the Word of God. Is God a God, or are emotions being God? Which is it here? We have to be careful. Okay, no matter what we feel, ladies, it's the truth of Scripture that is true. And no matter if I feel like God is a billion miles away, if I'm saved, He loves me dearly. Loves me dearly. And when I feel like, well, I can't do this, I'm not able to do this, to speak to this person, to love my husband, or whatever, you are able to, even though the finances are in order or whatever else is going on. You are able to. Psalm 94, Isaiah 26 says this. Put it up here. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Good stuff there. And the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That is so practical. Your consolations, your comforts, the promises in your word stabilize our emotions. You are able to change. Another one. Nancy Lee DeMoss addresses, she says, another lie that women believe is, I can't help how I respond when my hormones are out of whack. Okay, now, I'm not a woman, I can't quite relate to hormonal fluctuations. However, God is sovereign, He is not scrambling at the controls of the universe, wondering, oh, what did I do when I messed up in creating the woman? Okay, He's good. And the issue there is, we all know what it's like, you know, men and women, when it's just hard to obey God. There are certain times, you know, if I'm tired or whatever else, it's just hard to obey Jesus. And that's the point. Okay, we might not feel like it. Nancy Lee DeMoss again, not only are we too quick, ladies, to believe our feelings, we are also far too quick to obey them. She says, you might not be able to help feeling edgy or irritable at a certain time, but that doesn't mean you can't help speaking rudely or acting roughly towards whoever happens to be in your way those days. So it's the Word of God and His truth that anchors us when it's harder to obey Him. Self-control. Number four, the godly woman is a keeper of the home. She's a keeper of the home. Next slide, Titus 2 here, Proverbs 14. There it was. Ladies are to be sensible, pure workers at home. Proverbs 14, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Workers at home. Now, this is primarily speaking to married women, but and this does not mean that a married woman cannot work a job. This does not mean that, and she can never leave the house. Okay, but it's the idea that she makes the home a refuge to bless her family and serve other people. It's a place of comfort and joy and order. Okay, and it doesn't, this isn't necessarily saying like, oh, the woman's place at home, but it's just saying that her one of her responsibilities is the home. And there's joy in that. Okay, so ladies, wives, single, married, whatever, it's just the idea that, you know, that the house is tidy. Make sure we can walk around in it without tripping, stepping in or over stuff. And there's order there and people can come in and be served. Okay, so this doesn't mean, though, that your house has to be a museum and dusted every day. Okay, well, you work with what you have. You know, this doesn't mean you can't have some, you know, crumbs laying around and some laundry sometimes. There's grace here. There's grace. Nor does this mean your house has to be a palace to bless people. For the first 6 years Leslie and I were married, we lived in places that were about 500 square feet, maybe a little less, lived in, you know, a dorm, lived in a place that didn't have a kitchen for a while. Okay, no extra rooms. And in all of it, she made do with what we had, and we were able to entertain people. Okay, you work with what God gives you, and that glorifies Him. It's holiness. It's spiritual. Marys, I'm going to give you a little assignment here. Ask your husbands, ladies, if there is any way you can better honor Christ and serve Him in the area of keeping your home. Be gentle, gentlemen. Okay, maybe it's the kids, maybe it's tidying up, the budget, making a schedule. Be teachable here, ladies. Ask your husbands. Do that this week. And by the way, ladies, don't think that, you know, this idea of keeper in a home forbids you from being on mission, from doing evangelism and so on. It's totally the contrary. So opposite. Leslie, again, she makes these, we had these three skier bum guys over for dinner, made this awesome dinner. The house was clean at Christmas time, and later made truffles and went around the neighborhood and handed them out to all the guys, inviting these two ladies over for dinner that are coming. You know, it's going to make some dish for them. And so it's huge in keeping the home this platform upon which we can do evangelism and invite people in who aren't believers to do mission. It's a tool for that. You get to practice from one another's small group as well. I mean, guys, every Wednesday, I pop out at 6:30 and like dinner's made, you know, the house is clean. It's such a blessing. Also under keeper of the home, she pours into the kids if she has them. She pours into kids if she has them. Like Timothy here, next slide. Paul told Timothy, I'm mindful of your sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mom Eunice. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Timothy's grandma and mom taught him the sacred writings, scripture, taught him the Bible. She pours into her kids if she has them. Critical. The trajectory of humanity, of a human being, is set by a mom in the early days, literally. For better or for worse. She gives discipline, care, instructs them in the Word of God, like Timothy, from the earliest age. You want to shipwreck a nation, start devaluing motherhood. Period. It's critical. Such a high calling is motherhood. Now, a woman is not godlier by having more children or less or none. Okay, there's no spirituality in that alone. But if you do have them, huge calling. Okay, huge calling to raise them in the gospel. Susanna Wesley, in the late 17th century, her husband was gone in jail a lot, spent all the money, doing all kinds of things. Their house burned down. Even so, she took it upon herself. They had 19 kids, and I think 9 of them died. She took it upon herself. In her journal, she writes that she would have a weekly meeting with every single one of them in the evening to disciple them in the things of Christ. Every single one of them. Okay, in addition to the normal stuff she was doing with them during the day. By the way, two of those kids ended up being John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Okay, Charles Wesley wrote how many hymns, Neil? It's like 8,000. John Wesley, you know, major missionary from England to the United States. Huge ladies calling a motherhood if that's what you choose to do. It's funny how the world takes offense to this idea that a woman of God is a keeper of the home and a godly mom. So it's like, okay, you're telling me that world, you know, me speaking to the world there, that having well-behaved like kids, you know, having great meals and a house that's tidy and decorated, like you hate that, right, world? You don't like that? It's like, that makes no sense. Okay? It's such a blessing. It's huge. Single or married? Keeper of the home. Fifth. The godly woman, number 5, has solid doctrine. She has solid doctrine. She is a theologian. She is a theologian. She has solid doctrine. Does not mean she needs any degree whatsoever, and she might have some, but she is a theologian. I'll put up Titus here again. She teaches. God tells the woman, teaches what is good. The word there, teaching what is good, it literally means imparting good doctrine. She's a doctriner. So that they may encourage, the Greek word there for encourage means to give sound wisdom to somebody. Give sound thinking to another. The call for women. She opens her mouth in wisdom. Huge for the ladies to be solid in doctrine. Johnny Erickson Tada, you probably heard of her. She is a quadriplegic. She's been in a wheelchair for 43 years after a diving accident when she was 17. Many would say, oh, you know, the world, her life is over, whatever. She has written 35 books. She has 5 honorary doctorate degrees. She's on, like, the United States Council for Disability something. And in a recent article in Christianity Today, she wrote this. She wrote this prayer to God. She says, oh, thank you, writing to God, thank you for this wheelchair. Quadriplegic, keep in mind. By tasting hell in this life, I've been driven to think seriously about what faces me in the next. This paralysis is my greatest mercy. How does a human being do this? By the grace of God, it's because she's anchored in sound theology. She embraces that God is sovereign. And the gospel is what she clenches to. And the song we sang, she clings to the cross. You can't do that with goofy theology that's all over Christian shelves these days. Strong theology is not just, ladies, for scholars and ivory towers. It's for the people of God, the women of God. Because not if, but when the storms of life come, maybe not like Johnny Erickson Tata, but other things, you got to have a rock to stand on. That God is good and He's sovereign. And Christ reigns in heaven and He's coming back to judge the righteous and the wicked. And there is a heaven and a hell. Read 1 Samuel 2 sometimes, Hannah's prayer. It's like full of judgment. I love that. It's full of judgment and the sovereignty of God. Okay, it's awesome. Strong confidence comes from strong theology. A couple more verses I'll put up here. Proverbs 31 again, strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles or laughs. The Hebrew word could be translated, laughs at the future. Also, talking to women, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is pressed in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. This is interesting. What is this thing about not fearing any fear and laughing at the future? Well, often, ladies, we can struggle with fearing, with security, and we're going to have enough money this month, and where we're going to live, and fearing physical circumstances. Hey, also this gentle and quiet spirit. Notice that after that, it doesn't say, oh, and you just don't talk a lot and these things. It references Sarah hoping in God and not frightened. How does that happen? By a deep trust in the sovereignty of God. A woman develops a quiet and gentle spirit, not because she just doesn't ever say anything, because she's anchored in the sovereignty of God, and therefore she can laugh at the future. Like Proverbs 31, the reason she laughs at the future is because she knows God is sovereign. Because she knows Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. She laughs at the future. This isn't just pretty poetry here. This is strong doctrine. The woman of God is sound. She's a theologian. She laughs at the future because God is sovereign. It's good stuff. A woman of God grows calm in her inner attitude because God is sovereign. Christ is reigning at the right hand of the throne. He's going to come judge the wicked and the righteous someday. I'm anchored in the gospel. Ladies, how does your anxiousness and restlessness turn into peaceful tranquility? How do you quiet the raging waters of your worries? By your husband getting you, you know, getting that raise he really needs, or clinging to those circumstances that you tell yourself are miserable, and only if this would change. Only if I'd get this, you know, cute house with a picket fence, it'd be all better. Everyone's tried that. No one's attained it. The peace, that is. Silence those worries by anchoring yourself in good theology. That God is sovereign so that you can laugh at the future. It's good stuff. Psalm 94, go ahead and put that up here. When my anxious thoughts again multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Okay, that verse again comes in handy. Notice it doesn't say when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, getting what I want delights my soul. Or my husband doing better and what I feel like he should do comforts my soul. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say getting a better place to live and moving somewhere better and getting more money comforts my soul. It doesn't say any of that. It only says your treasure is your word. Good theology comforts my soul, O God. Emily, your dad, his blog is Theology is Life, and he hates it when people say, well, practically, but theology, because there's no distinction, because good theology breeds sound living. I love what Piper says. He says, weak theology and wimpy theology makes wimpy Christians. Oh, God didn't know that was going to happen. He does. He's sovereign. He's good. It is so hard sometimes and seemingly impossible, but God is good. Husbands, how are you doing shepherding your wives in this area? Growing to know God, embracing sound doctrine, discussing the Word and opening it up, talking about it together. This is partly our responsibility, brothers, which means we ourselves have to be positioned to be growing so that we have something to impart. She's a theologian. Also, ladies, this means God desires you to grow in discernment. The ability to recognize what is truth, what is not, to filter what is God-centered, what's man-centered. Put a slide up here. As a ring of gold in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Okay, the Hebrew word for discretion has the idea of skill in tasting something to see if it's quality or not. Skill in moral perception, not gullible, not just saying, well, it's on the Christian bookshelf, your best life now, I probably need to get that. She's biblically informed, has a grid through which she can interpret and filter, and she laughs at the future. Ladies, one of my callings is I get to humbly care for your soul, and one way is by steering you towards solid Christian women in the faith. We're putting out excellent material. Please, ladies, remember not all that glitters is gold out there. Most of the stuff that is glittering in Christian literature is not gold. Okay, a lot of stuff you see in Christian bookstores is like grape nuts, right? No grape and no nuts. Okay, I'll just give you five names. You stick with these five, you'll be dialed. Martha Peace, Elise Fitzpatrick, Carolyn Mahaney, Nancy Lee DeMoss, and Carolyn McCulley. You read these five ladies, you're dialed. I mean, good stuff. Martha Peace, Elise Fitzpatrick, Carolyn Mahaney, Nancy Lee DeMoss, and Carolyn McCulley. Also, Carolyn Mahaney has, C.J. Mahaney's wife, by the way, has an awesome blog out. It's called Girl Talk, Girl Talk Life or something like that. Yeah, Girl Talk. It is great. I was reading it yesterday, and I was encouraged. There's Bible studies on there. There's stuff about kids, discernment, theology, discipline, relationships, little Bible studies, girltalkhome.com, pardon me, girltalkhome.com. It's a great blog. Matter of fact, I think I'll email it to y'all. Huge ladies that you grow in discernment. Girltalkhome.com. Ask someone, ladies, so you meet with, let's do this week. How can I grow in discernment? Someone you trust, someone who's not going to just tell you what you want to hear. Let's remind each other of this week. We need to grow in discernment. God wants to be known, and He wants to be known accurately. Husbands, our job in this is free up our wives to study the Word of God, to have a quiet time. Give them grace. If the laundry needs to wait another day or a few hours so that they can get in the Word of God and on their knees in prayer and reading theology, give them a little break to do that. Changes her life. It'll change yours too. Free her up for that. Free her up for discipleship. Free her up for the conference coming in September. We're going to have Pam Hardy, a woman of God. She's going to teach some great lessons. She's already emailed me the lessons. It's going to be a great, exciting time. Husbands, let's free up our wives to be able to have quiet times. Sixth, a godly woman is a disciple maker. A godly woman, the woman of God, is a disciple maker. Verse Titus up here, she's a disciple maker. Once again, teaching what is good so that they may encourage, opening her mouth in wisdom. She is making disciples. She wants to impart God's word and wisdom onto other women to grow, who then can depart that to other women who can grow. Okay, this doesn't mean you can't the verse here doesn't mean you can't learn from someone who's younger than you. Discipleship can come from anyone who knows the Word of God, older or younger, and is living it out. However, it does mean, ladies, that all of us, ladies, need to place ourselves such that we're in positions to grow so that I can come to a place where I can disciple other women. God's will for you is to be a disciple maker. That's built into the Great Commission as well. To teach them how to disciple others also. Not just to impart truths, but to teach, hey, this is how you come alongside a woman and disciple her. Ladies, please, in your one-to-ones and hanging out and small groups and other stuff going on, if you're not sure how to disciple someone, ask somebody how to disciple other women. This is critical. Or how to meet with an unbeliever, maybe. I don't know really how to do that. Let's do that. Let's hold each other accountable, ladies, to do that. So this means two things, that you make an effort to regularly meet, ladies, with another woman so that you can grow to become a disciple maker and learn how to disciple other women. It's God's will. It's God's will for your life. Who are you? Where? How are you positioning yourself, ladies, so that you're growing and have an eye on, okay, I want to disciple and meet with some unbelievers. I want to disciple some other believers to grow so that they can disciple others too. The baton of faith needs to be passed. Okay, it doesn't mean you must be discipling someone tomorrow if you're uncomfortable with that. No problem. Put yourself in a place with a woman. Say, hey, will you teach me how? This is something I need to do to how to disciple. Good stuff. Lastly, the woman of God. We'll end with this one. The woman of God is on mission. Turn to Romans 16 real quick. Romans 16. She is on mission. And we could put in here too, she serves other people. Let's say that. Let's say she is on mission and serves other people. Killed two birds with one stone here. She's on mission and serves other people. Romans 16, I love this. Phoebe, I commend to you, Paul says, our sister Phoebe, who's a servant, a deacon of the church, which is in Cenchrea. Cenchrea, check this out, guys. Cenchrea was a church plant of Corinth Church, 5 miles away from Corinth. So Phoebe was a part of planting this church in Cenchrea, in wacko southern Greece. Phoebe's there. Paul says, I commend you to her that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. You help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. She's a servant, a deaconess in the church, serves people on mission. This is major here, Phoebe. It's unbelievable. Phoebe carried the book of Romans from Paul in Cenchrea in southern Greece to Rome. The most important book in the Bible. Paul says, you take this, sister, and travel probably almost 1,000 miles by land, and then crossing, I think it's the Adriatic Sea there, up Italy into Rome. Dangerous to travel in those days. Dangerous, let alone a woman traveling alone. Paul says, here's the book of Romans. Take this. That is major. Okay, because she was a servant. She was on mission, laying her life out for the gospel. And by the way, this is a letter of recommendation. What they do, and back in the day, you wouldn't just like leave a church or go whatever. They would write a recommendation for someone. This person's legit. They're a believer. They've been serving. That's why Paul says, you receive her. I commend to you. She's in a manner worthy of the saints. She's saved. Help her in whatever she needs, whatever she wants. Paul says, you do it. And they're saying, okay, that's the apostle talking. We need to do that because she's a servant. She serves people. She risked her life. Book of Romans under her arm, going from Corinth to Rome. That is so awesome. I love that. Huge. Paul trusted this dear sister to take... If she fails, if she gapes and says, oh, I'm scared, we don't have the book of Romans then. Okay, you don't... Cut that out of your Bible then. It's huge. She's on mission. Serves. Mission. That's your call, ladies. Whether you're a woman, mom, gentleman, more important than all these is the first point I made about the gospel. That you cherish the gospel. You make sure you are saved. You could have been warm in a pew for a long time, but I ask you, is your heart, has your heart embraced Christ? Okay, all these things for a godly woman, these for a man or a woman or whatever, doing these things for Christ, these don't get us salvation. These are a result of what Christ has done for us. Okay, and this is why God's truly genuine people are different, because when they get saved and they embrace Christ, they're still, all my sins forgiven, like all of them, and I'm righteous in God. That's just like springs load, poof, God's people, for this life that is so different, where they risk their lives to travel land and sea just to bring the book of Romans and to be godly men and women. Are you saved? Do you know God through the gospel? If you don't, God says, whoever calls my name will be saved. Whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. You could be saved now through the work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the work you have done through your Son. All our punishment was diverted, was channeled, not 99%, not 99.9, but 100% of it, God, was diverted from us in the fullness of time onto the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Pray, Lord, if there's any of us in here tonight who don't know him, who've had a head knowledge but haven't really repented and embraced you with both hands, God, would you move us to do this? Move us, Lord. I pray for the women in here, Lord. Such a high calling, God. God, you have done more than anyone in history to set equality between men and women and to really show the value of femininity, Lord. I pray that the women of Cornerstone would rise up and be women of God, disciple makers, on mission, secure in the gospel, in submission in the areas in which you have them, self-controlled. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Would you empower us now to live this out this week? Amen.